If you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 16, if we work our way through this gospel, that's where we are, John 16. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 24 this morning. John 16, starting in verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Amen. I once had a friend ask, or say to me, really, "Do you know, all I do is go to work so I can pay the rent, so I can sleep somewhere, so that I can get up again and go back to work. And what is the point of all of this?" Which is a good question to ask. But it's not a very comfortable question, because it's much easier to live with just constant distractions, scrolling and forever, filling up every free moment so that we can kind of avoid thinking about the big, heavy questions of life. But this morning, let's set the distractions aside and think about real things. What is the point of all of this? Where are we going with life? Because the world around us tells us, basically, grab all you can out of life because it's passing very quickly. And for many people, life is kind of like the summer day that you enjoy, well, kind of like today, that you enjoy as much as you can before the darkness falls. And in the case of life, the darkness is death. The darkness is the loss of everything and everyone, everything you've saved up, everyone you love, eventually lost. But don't think about that too much, because it's way too depressing. So instead, just enjoy whatever bits of brightness you can for as long as you can, gather up as much as you can, and hold on to it, because in the world's view, our best moments in life are the best we'll ever get. So you better make the best of it while you can. And whatever you do, don't think too much about the darkness ahead. Just live in the moment. That's what the world says. But for a Christian, things look very different. For us, the darkness is not the end of the story. The darkness is not the final reality. It's actually not the thing that overwhelms every bit of light and brightness eventually. For us, the darkness is actually the temporary thing. And the light is the thing that lasts forever. The darkness of all of our trouble and difficulties here on earth, even death itself, that's like a passing shadow before the dawn of an eternal day. The end is not an everlasting darkness, but an everlasting light. And our best moments in life are not the best we'll ever have. They're actually only just a small taste of what's to come. So these two perspectives could not be more different. Are we passing through a few stolen moments of happiness on our way to an infinite abyss of nothing? Or are we passing through a few temporary shadows on our way to an endless joy? Changing that perspective changes everything about how we view our lives, our suffering, our joy, everything about how we live here on earth. And we get a taste of how important that perspective is in today's passage. As a reminder, we've been looking at Jesus' words to his disciples as he knows he's about to go to the cross. He's about to leave them, go to the cross for our salvation. He's preparing them for his departure. He's teaching them about what that means, why this is necessary, and how he's going to continue to provide for them, even in his physical absence. So we looked last Sunday at his promise to send the Holy Spirit, who will continue Jesus' work in the disciples, teaching them, reminding them, strengthening them, and also empowering their witness in a dark world. And that's true for us as well. But he's been very clear that there's going to be a lot of difficulty coming soon for the disciples. But this morning, let's look at how he gives perspective to them, perspective that changes everything. So let's look at how he shows his disciples that the goodbye is temporary. The goodbye is temporary. Their grief is purposeful, and their eternal joy is actually already accessible. So let's consider how all of this is true for us as well. Our goodbye is temporary, our grief is purposeful, and our joy is also accessible, even now. So let's look first at how our goodbye is temporary. Verse 16, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me." He's been telling them that he's leaving and they can't follow him right now. But he's also told them clearly that he's going to the Father. And in chapter 14, he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you to be with me." So they could be with him forever in heaven. So yes, there's a separation coming. It's going to be a very sad, a very difficult goodbye. Even after Jesus rose again and the disciples saw him 40 days later, he still went to return to heaven to prepare a place for us, to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. But there is this separation when the disciples will see him no more. But look, he says, after a little while, you will see me. It is a temporary separation. It is a passing shadow. The eventual reunion with Jesus is this long, eternal day. And that's not just true for the disciples. I think we feel this separation as well. We feel this goodbye. We never had Jesus here with us physically in the way the disciples did. And yet we still feel that separation. We still feel that distance. For Christians, living in this world is a little bit like living in a long distance relationship. We're just not as close to Jesus as we want to be. We want to see him face to face. We want to run into his actual arms to experience what Revelation says about him wiping every tear from our eyes. And that day will come. Nothing can stop it from coming. Jesus has already won it for us. And he's doing exactly as he promised. He has prepared a place for us in heaven with him. But right now, we do not see him physically. 1 Corinthians 13 puts it this way. It says, "Now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And 1 John 3 adds this. It says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You might say that our hope as Christians is really kind of summed up in this truth, that we will see Jesus. In Revelation, it speaks of the brightness of heaven. Where does that brightness come from? It says it's not from the sun. The light that we walk in heaven, is the light of Christ himself, the light of the world. As we've seen throughout this gospel in chapter 1 and 3 and 8 and just throughout the gospel of John, he's the light of the world. To be near Jesus glorified is everything. He's shown us throughout this gospel that he is the vine, we are the branches, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the water that quenches our thirsty souls, that he is the bread that sustains our life. He is the door that brings us in to salvation. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. Our hope is that Jesus paid the price for our sins so that he could bring us close to himself. He is the gift. He is our salvation. He is every blessing. He is our life. So the Christian hope is to be near him forever. And we long for that day, even as we do experience, even now, the presence of Jesus with us in his spirit, here in our hearts. He speaks to us. He reveals himself in his word. And we see his attention to our needs, his care, his provision, his goodness, and his attention to detail in our lives in so many ways. And yet, we don't see him as we long to see him. Still, his presence is here with us. He's not left us alone. And yet still we long for this separation to be ended. Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden, and that is what humanity was made for, to walk with God, close fellowship, to be with him, to be near him. And this is what Jesus won for us. When he paid the price for our sin and gave us his own righteousness, for anyone who trusts in him, this is what it was for. The goal was to bring us back close to himself, where everything good is found. But this separation, it's tough. But we know this. It's also temporary. Jesus says, after a little while, you will see me. And maybe it seems like 2,000 years of history since Jesus went back to heaven is more than a little while. Seems like a long time from our perspective. But I just want to illustrate this with something I saw from a preacher, Francis Chan. He used this illustration, and I think it's very helpful. So I have here a rope, and it's all tangled up. But it's long enough; like it goes pretty far if it could be untangled. So. We've got this long rope. You might say that this rope is a timeline, all right? It goes on and on. Okay, so this rope is a timeline. You might say, well, history is pretty long, right? So maybe this rope is the timeline of all of history. But let's try to get some perspective. So look, at the end of this rope, I've put a piece of tape. And let's say that this tape is here and now. Not even just this moment, not even just your lifetime, but let's say that this tape is actually all of human history, beginning to end, from creation to the future when Jesus returns and brings things to a close. All of human history summed up in this piece of tape. So if this is the entire story of history, then what's the rest of the rope? The rest of the rope is meant to represent eternity. Now, of course, it's not nearly long enough. Because if it was really representing eternity, it would have to go on forever. So it would go around the world, and it would just keep going and going and going, and it would never end. So this is a very limited demonstration. And yet I hope it can give us some kind of perspective because of the difference between the limited time of our history, all of it put together, and the endless time of eternity. Jesus says, then after a little while, you will see me. If you zoom out into the expanse, the never-ending expanse of eternity, then yes, 2,000 years even is actually quite little compared to the eternity ahead of us. Our goodbye is so temporary. So the question is, what are we going to do? I mean, how do we live? Are we going to forget all of this and just say, well, Jesus feels distant. I can't see him right now. So I'm just going to live for whatever I can get in this part. Do you know, maybe if I can save up all my money, then I can retire really, really comfortably right about there. And I can enjoy those couple of few, decades or whatever. I can really live it up. Really? You're going to live for that? When all of this is available. All of it going on forever and ever. There's so much more to live for. Jesus says we need to look beyond this little while. This goodbye is so temporary. And Jesus says also our grief here on earth, even our grief and the mourning and trials that we have, are not only temporary, but also purposeful. Look at verse 20. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus has been telling them that there's this goodbye coming, and he's also telling them there's grief and mourning on the way. The disciples are going to watch Jesus be unjustly accused and actually crucified and buried. And then they're going to face extreme persecution, even death. We saw it in verse 1 and 2 last week. And all these horrible things are going to happen, and the world around them is actually going to rejoice about this. People will celebrate that Jesus dies. People will think they're helping the world and serving God himself even by persecuting and killing the disciples. The world will be glad that the light of the world has been overcome, they think, by darkness on the cross. But of course, that wasn't the end of the story, because not even the darkness of the grave could contain the light of the world. He came bursting out in 3 days later in glorious day. And now his light is shining in his people all over the world. But as the light of Jesus shines in his people, the experience of Jesus is also repeated many times around the world. God's people still experience the same kind of grief and mourning that he himself and his disciples experienced. And the world still rejoices about that. There have been so many times in history, and even still today, when people have thought that they were progressing the world forward by trying to get rid of Christians and Christianity. I mean, the Roman Empire tried it, throwing Christians to the lions in the arenas. The French Revolution tried to stamp out Christianity and all the Christian influence. There was a time in the 1600s when Japan entirely banned Christianity and slaughtered tens of thousands of Christians. More recently, some of the communist states tried very hard to eradicate Christianity, and now with groups like ISIS and others that have tried to do the same thing. Even in Ireland today, there's nobody's going to those lengths, but there are those who rejoice at the thought of the influence of Christianity fading here. And we may grieve to see people turning further away from God, and away from his commands, away from the life and salvation, then forgiveness that only God can give. We might feel in some ways the scorn of the world and disapproval, even hatred at times. So we mourn and we grieve even as others rejoice, because they love the darkness and they hate to be exposed by the light of Christ. But Jesus says, you will grieve and mourn. But just like the goodbye is temporary, our grief will also be temporary. There is a joy that's coming that no one can take away from you. And not only that, but your grieving and mourning are actually part of the process of bringing that eternal joy to pass. Like a mother in anguish giving birth, the end result is so much greater than the pain that's involved in the process. Yes, delivery is painful and hard, so I've heard. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. The pain has a purpose. It is worth it. The anguish led to something so much greater. The pain was temporary. The child remains. And that is a picture of the Christian life. Paul picks up that same imagery in Romans 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. He says the whole world is groaning as in pains of childbirth. But like childbirth, there is something incredible at the end of the groaning. There is adoption and redemption and life, life that lasts forever. This, you know, life that goes on this part, not just this part. The groaning, yeah, okay, a musical, yeah, just for emphasis. The life is the long part. The groaning is just the little part, the temporary part. And even as we groan and grieve and mourn in this broken world, we can know that God actually even uses our struggles and our pain as part of his plan. He uses our grief, he uses our tears and trials to actually advance his kingdom, to make us more into the image of Christ, and to display his resurrection power and the brightness of his glory to a dark world. Jesus' grief ended up bringing joy that lasts forever to us. And he can actually turn our grief around as well to become part of the pains of childbirth that bring God's great plan of salvation, his plan of restoration forward, that leads to this life eternal. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So look beyond the grief and the mourning. It's temporary. It's just the little temporary part. Eternal joy is coming. Verse 22, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy forever." What a beautiful promise. But what are we going to do with this now? Do we just like grit our teeth and try to get through this part as just endure the grief and mourning as in the long goodbye and try to survive until we can get to the good part? Well, no, that's not really what Jesus says. Look what he says next in verse 23 and 24. He tells us that our eternal joy is actually already accessible. Verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Why does Jesus suddenly start talking about prayer? Well, I think it's because prayer is what connects our future joy to our current reality. It's what bridges the gap and brings that eternal joy backwards right into the middle of our current grief and mourning. In verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything." That day is the day when they see Jesus again. When we rejoice and nothing takes away our joy, that day we won't need to ask Jesus anything because we'll have him right there. Everything will be right. Can you imagine literally everything being right? Amazing. But Jesus says, "Even now, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." When we see him again, we won't need to ask. But right now, we don't see him in that way, so we need to ask. And Jesus says, "Ask, ask. And even now, you can taste that joy that's coming." There's a really beautiful picture of this in Isaiah 12. I think it captures it really well. Isaiah says this, "With joy you will draw water from the springs of salvation." That's what Jesus is telling us to do. He's telling us to go ahead and start drawing water, start drawing that joy in life that Jesus won for us right now. That well is already there. That spring of salvation is already won. And all the riches of heaven are already ours in Christ. Everything we need is in him. And in prayer, we can come straight to God, straight to our life, anytime, anywhere, in any condition, in any grief, in any mourning. And we can draw out of the deep and abundant and never-ceasing streams of salvation. Jesus says his Father will give us whatever we need when we ask in his name. We don't approach God in our own name. How could we do that on our own merits? We don't have them. Our sin would actually just demand his justice. But thank God, Jesus has paid the price for our sin. Now we stand before God in the name of Jesus, covered by his righteousness and his forgiveness, united to him as a branch is united to the vine, so deeply that his name, his character, his righteousness, everything that he is now our new identity. We stand before God, and not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. And when we ask in his name, we're asking for his purposes, his character, his glory to be displayed in the world, in our lives. And in response, the Father does not only give us everything we need to follow Christ, he also gives us his own overflowing joy. As we draw on the deep well of salvation, we draw with joy. We've been looking at 1 Peter in our Thursday Bible studies. So I want to finish with what Peter says in chapter 1 about this same thing. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see it? This joy eternal can be tasted right now. Yeah, it's a foretaste. It's not the full measure. It's not the full strength thing that's coming. But even the foretaste, even the appetizer of this feast is inexpressible and glorious. Do you want to taste that joy? Do you want it to bring new flavor into your life, even into your grief, even into your mourning? Then ask. Jesus says, come and ask for whatever you need. Bring your grief, bring your mourning, bring everything to God in the name of Jesus. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. This goodbye is only temporary. This grief is only temporary. These are just the small bit, the limited bit, a passing shadow. No matter how deep and dark they might become, they can't last. And even now, in the darkness and grief, the well of salvation, the spring of salvation, is open. And the bucket is just sitting right there beside you. You can come straight to God with every sin, every need, every grief. You can draw on this, on his abundant provision in Jesus. You can taste this inexpressible, glorious joy, the joy of heaven, even right now on earth. And the well will never run dry. In the end, it will flood the whole earth for eternity. That's your future, if you are trusting in Christ this morning. And you can draw on that joy. Draw as much as you like. You can draw. You can come to God and ask for everything you need. You can draw like your life depends on it, because it does. Jesus is our life. He is our joy. And he told you to come and be filled. I'm going to leave you with, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing promise that even though we have grief and mourning in this broken world right now, there is joy coming that cannot be taken away for all of your children. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't belong to you, that doesn't have this inheritance in you, Lord, I pray that they you would draw their hearts to you. And Lord, for us, I pray that all of us, you would draw our hearts to you and help us to keep running to you every day, to keep drawing with joy from the well, the spring of salvation. That you would grow in our hearts this inexpressible and glorious joy, even in the midst of our grief and mourning and trials. That you would help us to taste everything that we have in you, even now. We thank you for all that you've won for us in Christ. Amen. I'll leave you with 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says this: May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our service is over, but